Okay, I'm going to begin this morning in Matthew, the 26th chapter, if you want to follow along, and I think most of us do. Matthew 26, and I'm going to begin reading with the 37th verse, and I just made myself a note, reminder of me, and I'll remind you that this is the time that Christ took Peter, James, and John up into the mountain to pray because Christ was, I don't know what a good word would be, upset or concerned about having to go through this crucifixion. And I can certainly understand if I knew that I was going through something like that, how I would handle that situation. And I was kind of kidding with Paul this morning. We was talking about the clock and the time, and he said it was 4 minutes off, and I asked him what he would do if he only had 4 minutes to live. And he came back with a very good, in fact, probably the best answer that anybody could give, and he said he would pray. And that's exactly what Christ did. He went up into the mountain to pray about this situation because it's not going to be a good situation that he has to go through. So Matthew 26:37 says, "And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee," which is James and John, "and began to be sorrowful and very heavy." Those are the words I suppose I should have read and looked at, that he was sorrowful and very heavy. "Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." And you know, we need to use these guidelines and these thoughts. I'm going to continue reading here in a minute. That when we get on our knees and pray, whether it be morning, noon, or night, or in the middle of the afternoon, or in the middle of the night, or whatever, when you get my age and you don't sleep very well, you have to be up praying at 2 o'clock in the morning. But whenever we ask God for these things that we have in our minds and on our hearts, and say as Christ said here, "Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." You know, we have to understand that God has everything under control. He knows what's going to be. He knows from the very beginning. He knows to the very end because he created the beginning and he created the end. It's our duty that we bend our will to be the will of God and listen to what God has to tell us. You know, every time it comes my turn to preach, and I know Larry's the same way, and hopefully all the ministry, and I'm sure Peter is too. When it's our turn to preach, what is the first thing we do? We get on our knees and ask God, "God, what do you want me to preach?" And he has never failed us. He's never failed me, and I'll bet you if Peter had the testimony to say, he's never failed him, and Larry could give the same testimony. Because God knows what his people needs much better than we do. So anyhow, that's a good example. Let me read verse 40. "And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep." And wouldn't that be sad if you had a couple of friends and you ask them to pray with you and you get down and pray because you're facing death. And you come back and these two or three friends, they're asleep. What would that tell you? Not very interested. Not too concerned. It's the same way with, you know, us of the ministry standing up here preaching the gospel, and we look out over the crowd and half of your heads going nodding and you're going to sleep. It's kind of the same feeling that you're not interested in what I have to say. But it's not what I have to say. It's what God has to say through the minister. Not just me, but through the minister. That's what you need to pay attention to. And I noticed that Larry emphasized very clearly to pay attention to what's said. And I thought when he was saying that, I was praying that I would have something worthy of listening to. And any time you read the scriptures, it's worthy of listening to. So anyhow, read verse 40 again. And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth him asleep, and saith unto Peter, what, could ye not watch with me 1 hour? And I'm going to read another verse, but I want to pause here just to say, a moment. We was going to, Zern and I was going, and I asked Zern's permission if I could tell this. And she said, sure. We was going to prayer meeting Thursday night. Well, it was our study week. And she was telling me about her day's work. And she has an individual that just kind of gets on her nerves. And I can understand. I've been in there and she get on my nerve in 2 minutes. But anyhow, she is a good woman. And Zern knows she is. But anyhow, this woman had kind of rubbed Zerna wrong, whatever the situation was. And Zerna got upset, and I don't remember whether she said anything to the woman or not, but anyhow, she was upset. And so she knew within her heart that she was wrong. And she told me, she says, I just don't know why this has to happen. And I had already prepared my sermon. And I thought it then, and I still think it right now. This next verse is the answer to Zerna and her situation. It's the answer to me and any situation that I get into. I'll back up a little bit. Years ago, we had this individual at my work, and I was the manager of the office. And this one guy was just horrible to put up with. And I got mad at him, and I dressed him down and up one side and down the other. And after that, I felt horrible. And I went home, and I felt horrible. And I thought, I've got to go and apologize to this guy the next day that I did what I did, and I responded in the way that I responded. And I did. I apologized to him, and I told him I was wrong. And I acted out of anger, and that I was sorry. But this next verse, and I'm not giving you this verse and this thought for an excuse, but it's a reason. And Shauna mentioned it in Sunday school. Let me read it. Verse 41, Christ speaking, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. Now, this is the part I want you to pay attention to. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. I believe that everybody within the sound of my voice, and if there was thousands of other listening, would agree that, you know, we want to do right. We want to do what God wants us to do, but the flesh is weak. And we succumb so many times to the will of the flesh instead of the will of God. And that's what Christ was trying to tell these three guys, that the spirit, you want to listen, you want to stay awake, you want to pay attention to what's going on, but the flesh is weak. And that's because God made us as humans. And again, we can't use that for an excuse, but it is a reason why we react sometimes the way we do, because the flesh is weak. We get angry, we get tired, we get this, we get whatever. And so, you know, as we look at our own lives, we think, well, am I the only one that is that way? Am I the only one that gets angry? Am I the only one that does wrong? I didn't write down the scripture, but I thought of two people. I thought of the Apostle Paul, and I thought of Nephi. And in one place, Paul says And I'm going to paraphrase this. Paul says, you know, the things that I ought to do, I don't do. And the things that I shouldn't do, I do. So as I look at that, I think Paul had the same situation and the same problems with his life. And in fact, one place in the scriptures, again, Paul had got into it with, I believe it was with Mark, and they was going out to spread the gospel, and he said, well, I can't go with Mark, I'll choose somebody else, and so they went their separate ways. So here again, Paul was human. He had mistakes. He let himself get caught up in the flesh. And another place in the Book of Mormon, Nephi, I wish I could tell you the chapter and verse to go read, but it was a prayer that Nephi offered, and he talks about this very thing that I'm talking about the weakness of the flesh and how he's doing things and his enemies are coming against him and he's doing things that he ought not to do. And both of these men, Paul and Nephi both, make the statement at the end of their discourse, O wretched man that I am. And, you know, I don't know about you, but I look at Paul and I look at Nephi and I hold them in high regard. I think they were very spiritual men. But I understand also that they had flesh and they were weak. Again, we can't use that for an excuse. On my side here of the family, we know of a lady that says, well, I'm going to do this and that and then I'm going to ask God to forgive me. You can't do that. That's just not the way it is. But I want us to realize that we are weak. And as you go back to what Paul or to what Christ said, watch and pray once in a while. Oh, if you have time. Oh, if it's convenient. If you're not doing anything else, if you're not watching a ball game, or if you're not watching a movie, you can pray. That's not what Christ is telling us. Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he tells us in another place to watch and pray always, always. And you know, I know that we can't be on our knees and be in constant prayer. I understand that. And God understands that. But you know, I've done a lot of work putting on vinyl siding and doing different things. And I can still talk to God while I work. I can multitask. The older I get, the less I can do it because my brain only channels down one thing. So, but we have to realize that we in our human flesh are going to make mistakes. The thing of it is that we got to remember is let's correct those mistakes. And how do we correct those mistakes? We repent. We repent before God, and God knows what we did, and ask Him if He will forgive us. And if the need be, do like I did to that fellow that I dressed down, go back to him and apologize, and he accepted my apology, and we departed friends. But we all have that problem. We're all humans. We're not created that we will just be a perfect person. It says in the scripture in another place to strive for perfection. We're to strive for it. Work toward that perfection every day. And I notice a lot of times in Larry's prayer, he says that we will have clean hands and a pure heart. That's what we're striving for, is clean hands and a pure heart. I kind of entitled my sermon today, Is God Knows His Sheep? And I want to go to the Book of Mormon now and kind of emphasize more about his sheep being his sheep. And we know the story about the goats and the sheep that in the latter days, that last days, at the days of judgment, that God will judge the people and the sheep will be on one side, on the right side, and the goats on the left. And if you are a farmer, if you've ever been around animals, you will see the comparison that Christ made between sheep and goats because sheep and goats are totally opposite. Sheep are normally docile, humble animals that go around and eat and not pay any attention, whereas goats, and I've dealt with goats a little bit, and if you didn't have your car in a garage, they might be on the hood of that car. So that was the comparison that Christ was trying to make, and that separation between the sheep and the goats. He wants a meek and a mild and a humble people, his sheep, and he will reject the goats because they are rebellious, because they're ornery. When I was still at home, I thought I had to have a goat, and I got a goat. I don't remember where it came from. I think my dad went to the sale barn and bought me a goat. And we got that stinking thing home, and he would get in the middle of all the hay that we put out for the animals and run all the other animals off. He didn't want to eat it. He just didn't want them to eat it. So that shows the contrast between sheep and goats. We had sheep too, but that's the contrast between them. Anyhow, I want to go to the Book of Mormon, and I want to go to Mosiah. I'd give you a page number, but I can't. Mosiah, the 11th chapter, for somebody that finds that real quick, if you want to. Verse 121 is where I'm going to start. Mosiah, what?
Page 283.
Mosiah 11:121 says, "And it came to pass that after he had poured out his whole soul to God," this is Alma speaking here, "the voice of the Lord came to him, saying, Blessed art thou, Alma, and blessed are they which were baptized in the waters of baptism, in the waters of Mormon." And a little background about this. Alma heard a prophet speaking called Abinadi, and he accepted those teachings that Abinadi gave. And most of the people didn't. But the ones that accepted what Alma said, that Abinadi said, they formed a little group, and they went into this area called the Woods of Mormon and the Waters of Mormon, and there they would meet in their services. And it says, this is God speaking to Alma and telling him, "Blessed are they which were baptized in the waters of Mormon," because they believed the words that Alma said that Abinadi had passed on to him. Says, goes on to verse 122, "Thou art blessed because of thy exceeding faith in the words alone of my servant Abinadi. And blessed are they because of their exceeding faith in the word alone which thou hast spoken unto them. And blessed art thou because thou hast established a church among this people, and they shall be established, and they shall be my people." Here he's talking about the sheep here. He knows his sheep. He knows their number. You know, as we look at this nation today, and as we look at this world today, I think of the story in Isaiah, and I didn't have time to look all these things up, but Isaiah, I believe it was complaining to God because he was the only one that worshiped him, that served him, and that done the things that he asked him to do. And God says back to Isaiah, he says, "I've got 5,000 people that serve me that you don't even know about." So we don't know, as we look in this nation and as we look in the world today, we don't know who are the sheep of Jesus Christ. Now, let me emphasize a little bit here. We know, as the Church of Christ, the Scriptures has taught us that we must keep His commandments. And part of His commandments is exactly what these people did, and that was enter into the waters of baptism. And after you enter into the waters of baptism, and it calls it in the Scriptures that straight and narrow gate, and it says after you've entered into that straight and narrow gate, is all done. Is the job complete? Absolutely not. You've got to survive and struggle and fight to the end of your life. And then it's over. And so we know that once you've been baptized, the fight just begins. And I know a lot of times when I have people come to me and want to be baptized, of course you have to work with them about baptism. But one of the stories that I like to read to them is the story of Christ when he was baptized. He went to John and he was baptized, and straight away it says that the Spirit came from the heavens and lit on him as a dove, which was the symbolic gesture of the Holy Ghost falling upon him. But then it says that Christ was led into the wilderness, and I used to think of a wilderness as just desert sand and just nothing around. But after you go to Yucatan and see all the scrub brush and all the stuff down there, that's wilderness too. But anyhow, it said that Christ went into the wilderness and he was tempted 40 days and 40 nights, or he fasted 40 days and 40 nights. And after that, he was tempted of the devil. I try to stress to people, after you are baptized, you're going to go through a struggle. You're going to be tempted. You're going to be tried. The devil is going to try to detour you and take away that baptism that you have walked and committed to. And there's another story about the seed. The seed was, some was cast among the thorns and some along stony ground and then some in good ground. And it's an example that if you endure, and it says many times that we must endure to the end. To the end of the world, not necessarily, but to the end of your life, we have to endure. But my example that I try to show them, that Christ, our very Savior, was tempted of the devil. And how did he overcome those temptations? What is the answer that he gave to Satan when Satan says, you're hungry, you've been fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. If you're the Son of God, turn these stones into bread and eat. I'm kind of adding some stuff here and paraphrasing. I hope you know that. But what did Christ say? What's the first words that Christ said? Three words. It is written. He went to the Scriptures and gave Satan the answer to what Satan came at him. And Satan was doing the same thing. He was using Scriptures to come at Christ. He took him up on a pinnacle. And he says, the Scripture says that if you jump down, that the angels would take charge of you and you will be spared and won't no harm come to you. And Christ come back with those three words. What are they, Larry? It is written. He says, do not tempt the Lord thy God. So it's the example I try to show to people that is wanting to be baptized. You are going to be tempted. Satan is not going to leave you alone. At the end of all that story, and this is what, not part of my sermon, but anyhow, at the end of that story, I said some words in there and I shouldn't have, now lost my thought. Maybe it'll come back to me. But anyhow, I like to use that example for people wanting to be baptized. Where'd I quit off? 124, ready? Blessed art thou because thou hast established a church among this people, and they shall be established, and they shall be my people. I read that. We're talking about the sheep. Yea, blessed is this people which are willing to bear my name, for in my name shall they be called, and they are mine. In my name shall they be called. What are you called? We're called Christians. Isn't that in Christ's name, after his name? We're Christ. That makes us Christians. And it says, after you do these things and are baptized, you will be have my name and be called Christians. 126. And because thou hast inquired of me concerning the transgressor, thou art blessed. Thou art my servant, and I covenant with thee that thou shalt have eternal life, and thou shalt serve me and go forth in my name. He's speaking to Alma here again through all of this. And shall gather together my sheep. And that's the point I'm trying to emphasize, is that we need to be his sheep. Sheep follows the master, follows the shepherd. You don't get behind sheep and drive them, you lead them. Okay, Mosiah 11, 128. And he that will hear my voice, listen closely. As Larry said, listen closely. And he that will hear my voice. You know, there was a situation on the news here a while back about our vice president. And he made the statement, I won't go into all the details, but he made the statement that he listened to God, listen to the Word of God. Well, there was another individual on the other side of the aisle stood up and said how crazy he was. He was hearing voices. And I thought, lady, you need to take a reality check to come back with such a remark. But anyhow, she did. The Scriptures tells us, now, this vice president, he doesn't know about the Book of Mormon probably and never read it, but it says it not only in the Book of Mormon, but it says it in the Bible too. And he that will hear my voice, and I hope that as you go through life that you hear and listen and pay attention to God's voice. Will he always speak to you in a voice that you can hear? Not generally. It's just a feeling that you can get. It's a thought that you can get. It's just like when, again, back to the thought of when we are preparing a sermon. Does God send us an email, or does he say, well, now, Alan, this is what I want you to preach about. This is your subject. That's not true. Because this opening scripture that I used about the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. That kept going over and over in my mind for 2 to 3 weeks. And I thought, well, that's a good scripture, but, you know, I don't really have anything to put with it. What do you want me to use? Well, one night in one of those sleepless nights, I got out my little tablet, and I prepare my sermons on a program called Pages. I went and found the scripture about that, the beginning. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And I read that same thing that I read to you a while ago. And so I copied and pasted that to Pages, to this program. And no sooner had I did that till all of these other scriptures started coming to me. And so, I mean, there was the answer. Did he say, Alan, you put that down and then I'll tell you what to say? He didn't speak, but it just came. It started coming. And I'm thankful of the blessings that God works this way in my life. He doesn't work the same way in everybody's life. I understand that. But anyhow, back to the scriptures. 128, and he that will hear my voice shall be my sheep. And if you hear his voice and you're his sheep, you will obey his commandments. And his first commandments is that you love, of course. We know that's the first and the great commandment, that you love the Lord thy God and your neighbor and all that kind of stuff. But the first thing and the act that you have to perform is enter into the waters of baptism. And then the laying on of hands. And then all the stuff that goes along with that. So that's the first steps that we have to do. If we want to be his sheep, we have to obey his commandments. And if we obey his commandments, we will go into the waters of baptism. I don't know why I'm emphasizing all this. You know, I'm sure every one of us in here, or most of us, has been baptized. But It just, that's kind of an emphasis that I believe that God is helping me with. Again, 128. And he that will hear my voice shall be my sheep, and him shall ye receive into the church. We're there. This is us. We're here today. And him will I also receive. God has already received you. He's written your name down in the Lamb's Book of Life. You're there. Can it be blotted out? Sure, it can be blotted out. I don't want to get into that subject and that topic, but yes, you can remove yourself. God is never at any point in time taking away your right to choose. Even though you followed His commandments and you're baptized and you're going along 10 years from now down the road from baptism and you decided all at once, you know, I don't believe all these things. You can walk away from it. God's not going to stop you. He will punish you at the judgment day, but He's not going to stop you. He's not going to reach out and grab you by the nape of the neck and say, whoa, wait a minute, you can't do that. God don't work that way. He allows us to make those choices. He allows us to choose whether we want to continue to serve Him through all the days of our life or whether we want to just go part the way. You know, if anybody has run a marathon, and I certainly haven't, not planning on it, but, you know, if you just run half of that marathon, you're not going to win the race. You didn't win the race. You have to go to the finish, cross that ticker tape that they've got stuck up there. Then it is finished. Okay. 129. For behold, this is my church. Listen close, as Larry said, for behold, this is my church. Whosoever that is baptized shall be baptized unto repentance. If you look at the principles of the Gospels like we did last week, what does it say? Repentance from dead works. You know, if you look at that scripture, really examine that scripture, Paul is talking to a people that are not baptized, that are still living in the world, still going about their daily activities, and he's telling them that you must repent of those dead works. That's exactly what it's talking about. Repent of the dead works. And what are dead works? Anything that does not lift up the name of Jesus Christ. I know that we have to go and we have our livelihood. I understand that. Christ understands that. God understands that. But we've got to give up those vain things that you did before you want to become a Christian. There was a lot of things that I had to give up. And I remember when I said that, Romy Harrison made the statement one time, for those of you who knew Romy. He says, you know, he says, when I thought when I was going to be baptized that I had to give up all those things that I wanted to do. And he says, I didn't have to give anything up. They was gone. They was gone. He didn't want to do them anymore. For behold, 129, this is my church. Whosoever that is baptized shall be baptized unto repentance. And whosoever ye receive shall believe in my name, and him will I freely forgive. When you go into the waters of baptism, the things that you have done in your past days, they're washed away, they're gone, they're erased off the chalkboard, however you want to term it, they're not there any longer. Does that mean you're never going to sin again? No, it doesn't mean that. That means if you do sin again after you become a Christian and entered into the waters of baptism, that's why he says back in that previous verse, baptize unto repentance. If we sin again, we can repent. Now, I'm not saying sin willfully, because I've heard people define iniquity as sinning willfully, and I agree with them. But if we sin again by getting mad at somebody, upset, whatever, we can repent and God will forgive us. And the scriptures bears that out. 1:30, I'll read it again. And whosoever ye receive shall believe in my name, and him will I freely forgive. For it is I that taketh upon me the sins of the world. Jesus Christ, he hung on the cross for your sins. Not sin, but for your sins. I know people try to say, but, well, he died for the sin of Adam. True. He died for the sin of Adam because Adam sinned, and it was only through Jesus Christ that that sin could be forgiven. But he dies for your sins when you make a mistake, when you make a blunder, when you say or do something that is stupid or that is wrong or that it hurts somebody. You can be forgiven. You know, if we can't be forgiven, what's the whole point? I mean, you know, look at it. So God will forgive us when we make those mistakes. 131. For it is I that taketh upon me the sins of the world. And it says here sins, not just sins. Sins of the world. For it is I that hath created them. And you say, well, Alan, are you saying that God created sin? I didn't say that. The scripture says that, but yes, he did. It says that God created all things through Jesus Christ. Okay, who is the author of sin? The devil. Did God not create the devil through Jesus Christ? He absolutely did. So therefore, in that connotation, in that sense, he created sin because he created the devil. That's my thinking. You may not agree, and that's your choice. I keep breaking in the middle of a scripture here, and I hate to keep going back over it again, but I just feel like I want to emphasize these things. 131, for it is I that taketh upon me the sins of the world, for it is I that hath created them, and it is I that granteth unto him that believeth in the end I place at my right hand. Here again is those sheep that he places at his right hand. For behold, in my name are they called. We talked about being Christians. And if they know me, they shall come forth and shall have a place eternally at my right hand. Eternally. Forever and ever and ever. And if I get that far enough, it talks about in my Father's house. The scripture talks about in my Father's house are many mansions. And if I go, I prepare a place for you. And if I prepare a place for you, I will come again for you. And he will take you into this place that he has prepared for you. What is it like? How is it? I can't describe it. I don't know. I don't think anybody here can describe it to me other than it's going to be greater than we can imagine. Greater than anything that we have today by far. But Christ prepared that through his death and through his resurrection, and we will be with him at my right hand. It says, and talk about the millennial reign, that we shall live and reign with Christ for 1,000 years, and then after that, we continue to live with him, because I don't want to get into that subject. So let's stop there. But we will be with Christ for the rest of our lives. And I know Zerna's sister one time asked her, well, what can that be like when we're with Christ, and what are we going to be doing, and what's going to be going on, and who has the answer? We don't have the answer. We don't know. It says, I hath not seen or ear heard what is prepared for those that love the Lord. We don't know. All we know is we want to be a part of it. 133, and it shall come to pass that when the second trump shall sound, then shall they that never knew me... Oh, listen, listen close, listen. Let me back up and emphasize and go through it again. 133, and it shall come to pass that when the second trump shall sound, that's talking about the end of time, then shall they that never knew me come forth and shall stand before me. Yes, everybody under the that has ever been from the beginning of Adam right down into the end of time, we will all stand before Jesus Christ to be blessed, or to be judged, I'm sorry, to be judged. We talked about that a little bit in our Sunday school hour. But then's when the separation is going to take place. The sheep on the right and the goats on the left. So those people that did not know Christ, that did not accept Christ as their Savior, you're going to stand before Jesus Christ and you're going to be judged, and He's going to place you. Not me. I'm not going to place you. Jesus Christ is going to place you on the right or on the left. Thankfully, that's His choice. Okay, 134. And then shall they know that I am the Lord their God, that I am their Redeemer, but they would not. It says in another place in the Scriptures that every knee shall bow and every tongue confess. But just because they confess doesn't mean they accepted Christ as their Savior. They're going to realize at that point, He is who He is. What did that one centurion say when Christ was hanging on the cross and He gave up the ghost? He says, truly, He is the Son of God. He recognized at that point that He was the Son of God. And everybody, under the sound of anybody's voice, were going to stand before God in Christ in that judgment, and we're going to confess. We're going to know whether we accept it or not. And He's going to be the one that does the separation. Okay, let's continue on. Okay, let me read 134 again because I left part of it out. It says, and then shall they know that I am the Lord their God, that I am their Redeemer, but they would not be redeemed. They wouldn't accept the redemption of Jesus Christ. They would not be redeemed and be saved. And then will I confess unto them that I never knew them, and they shall depart into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. And you know, when it comes down to the choosing, there's going to be two sides. There's going to be God's side, and there's going to be the devil's side. And so everybody is going to have to make that choice. Am I going to accept God and Christ and follow His commandments? Or am I going to follow the devil and keep His commandments? Because the devil has commandments too, and his commandments are pretty plain and simple. Just go out and sin. Just go out and be human. Go out and do whatever you want to do. I don't care. The worse you are, the better I'm going to like you. You know? Okay, and then will I confess unto them that I never knew them, and they shall depart into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Therefore I say unto you that he that will not hear my voice, again, Larry says, pay attention. Therefore I say unto you that he that will not hear my voice, the same shall ye not receive into my church. If we don't hear the Christ's voice, we are not accepted into His church. For Him I will not receive at the last day. And you think that only says that in the Book of Mormon? Turn to Matthew, the chapter 7 in Matthew. I'll give you a moment to get there, because I don't want you to think that these are just things that are dreamed up in the Book of Mormon. They're in the Scriptures, period. They're in the Bible too. Matthew 7:21. It says, not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of God. So that shows you there's two sides. There's the sheep and there's the goats. And not everybody that says, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven, and the will of the Father is to be baptized. Many will say to me in that day, again, pay attention, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And you know, people may ask me, in fact, I read that scripture one other time, and somebody asked me at the end of the sermon, well, okay, who are those people? I don't know, I'm not their judge. It's all I can say is, in a general sense, it's those people that don't obey God and keep His commandments. That's who He's talking about. To name individuals, I can't do that. I wouldn't if I could, because I'm not their judge. So I don't know who they are, but they're somebody because Christ had that put in the Scriptures, that there's people out there. They prophesied in Jesus' name. They healed people in Jesus' name, but yet they wasn't keeping God's commandments. And so he said, "Depart from ye that work, you workers of iniquity." I think I'm going to read that next. So, you know, just because you're doing mighty works and people are doing mighty works doesn't mean they're doing them in the name of Jesus Christ. And again, I don't know who they are. Let's read verse 23. "And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." I was going to run out of time. I was going to read the story about the wedding feast. I'll just kind of paraphrase it here. But there was this king, and it's a story, and you've got to realize that this story that Christ is talking about represents, this king represents God and Jesus Christ. Okay, so, no, let me back up. This king represents God. And so God is going to have the marriage of his son, Jesus Christ. There, I'll get it right. And so he sends out the workers, his servants, the ministry, and he goes out and he says, "Go out and tell the people we're going to have a big feast. We're going to have a big wedding. My son's getting married. Who is Christ going to marry? He's married to the church. Anyhow, we're going to have this wedding, and I want you to come to the feast." And there were some, "Well, I'm too busy. I'm doing this. I'm doing that." And so they just couldn't come. And so they went back and told the king, "Well, you know, the people just won't come. They won't pay any attention. They've got too many other things to do." And so the king says to his workers, to his ministry, "Go out and just bring the people in. Bring them in." And so they go out and they start gathering people and they're coming into the marriage feast. And okay, the marriage feast is set up and we're all ready to go. And here comes God, the king, the judge, and he's walking along and he sees this guy sitting here. And he says, I'm paraphrasing this, guys, go read it for yourself. But he says to this guy, "What are you doing here?" The guy looks at him and never says anything. He says, "You don't have a wedding garment on. Now you want me to explain to you what the wedding garment is? Call it whatever you want. Call it righteousness, whatever. But it's keeping God's commandments." So this fellow that didn't have the wedding garment on, call it what you will, the king said to his servants, the ministry, "Bind him hand and foot and throw him out because he's not part of mine." The separation of the sheep and the goats. Now, you know, I can't explain all these things and how they work. I'm just telling you what the Scripture says, that there are going to be those that will come into the marriage feast, but they won't have the wedding garments on. And I think it's, like I said, preparation. It's like the oil in your lamp and the virgins and the 10 virgins and stuff. I don't know. I can't explain it. But they wasn't prepared, and they shouldn't have been there. So I won't read the story. If you want to read it and write it down, it's found in Matthew chapter 22, and it begins with verse 2, and it goes through several verses. I do want to read this to you. I want you to go, the last of that story about in Matthew about the wedding feast, Matthew 22:14 says, "For many are called, but few are chosen." Now you explain that. And if you have a full understanding of that, then you can explain it better to me. I have an understanding of the concept of what he's saying here. But anyhow, let's turn in our Bibles and then I'll try to wrap this up. 1 Thessalonians. And this is a scripture that I've used many times in a funeral service, trying to emphasize and get people to listen to what the Word of God says. 1 Thessalonians 4, I'm going to begin with verse 13, because Paul starts out with a very profound statement. 1 Thessalonians 4, 13, he says, I would not have you to be ignorant. In other words, Paul wants you to understand what's going on, what's taking place, that when that second trump that I just read about is sounded, you will understand it. Are we in that time when that trump is sounding? You know, we talked about this the other night in our study class. Look at all the things that's taken place in this in the world. The devastation, the fires, the earthquakes, the tornadoes, the floods. Is this not the beginning of sorrows? I believe that it is. And Paul is saying here, I would not have you to be ignorant. In other words, know what's going on. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. Now, he's talking about those which have died in the past, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. And what he's saying here, we as Christians, when we lose loved ones, yes, it's sad. We know it's sad because we've lost loved ones. But we have a hope in Jesus Christ and the resurrection that they will be brought back one day. And I'm not going to get into the state of knowing and not knowing and all that, because that's you get two sides of that coin too. Doesn't make any difference. Doesn't make any difference, I don't think, whether you know them or you don't know them. You know that they are Christians and they're godly people and they're there. So let's go on. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with them. When Christ comes the second time, He will come down. The Scriptures tells us this in other places. He will come down, and it says here, He will bring those that have died before our time. Can't name them all, of course. But it says in another place that those that died before Christ, they have already been resurrected. This is talking about a people that have died after Christ, that Christ will bring them with Him when He returns to recover His people. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. And that's where most people get this rapture thing, that we are raptured up out of the earth and we're going to be up there somewhere, who knows where, with Christ forever. And that's not what it's saying. We will go out to meet Him. I agree with that. But let's read verse 17 again. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Doesn't say that we will forever be in the air, but we shall be forever with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. And those are words that you try to comfort people at the time, of death. Okay, one more verse, or one more scripture. Matthew 25, and then I'll sit down. My back's hurting anyhow. Matthew 25, 31. This goes along with what I just read in Thessalonians. Matthew 25, 31 says, when the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and I just read that to you, and all the holy angels, just read that to you, with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory, and before Him shall be gathered all nations. I read that to you and talked to you about that. All nations, everybody that has ever been born before Him, and before Him shall be gathered all nations, and He shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. and he shall set the sheep on the right hand, but the goats on the left. And, you know, those are just the scriptures that just flooded my mind after I put down that first scripture about the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And I hope that this is sunk in. If you have anything you don't agree with me and want to talk about it, we can do that. Don't want to do it while I'm preaching. But anyhow, I think those are things that God has put on my heart to bring to you today. And I thank you for paying attention. And I think even that little young man that was tired, he stayed awake and listened to it all too. I appreciate that very much. So may God bless us.
Announcements. Remember, Thursday night is our prayer service in my home. All of you who can come, all are welcome. Just remember to pray for Louise Yates. We must remember to pray for Al and Peachy and Vicky. I'm going to add Vicky's name to that. So I would ask that you would prepare yourselves. Next Sunday, there we go. Next Sunday.
Because Al's right. It's more important that I understand what those principles of the gospel give me and what they bring out. And I think that's what you were bringing out. At least I hope it was. If not, I'm wrong. There are so many antichrist in the world today that are saying, here is Christ. I am Christ. Accept me. Mine is the only way to do it. Christ says, by their fruits, you'll know them. And I think that's what we have to do. When we want to be Christians, we have to be Christ-like in our dedication. God is not a respecter of persons, and I can trust that I am as important to Him as anybody else are, as you are. That's my message. And I would gladly be corrected. I really will be. Because it's the only way we learn. If we can honestly talk one with another and understand the scriptures better. I think that's important. I really do. God bless you and thank you for having me. I appreciate it.
Saith the Lord of hosts, and it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you, and me, that fear my name, shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves in the stall. How many of you ever had a calf in the stall? I don't have very many farmers. Thank you, Brother Yates.
Well, you know this way. Brought up on the farm.
Right. So what do you have to do? If you got a calf in the stall, you're going to have to take care of him, or what's going to happen? You're going to starve to death, die of thirst, or whatever. That calf is totally dependent upon you feeding him and watering him and taking care of him. Well, that's what the Lord says we're going to be. But unto you that fear my name, shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. That means God's going to take care of us. Now, Joy and I had a conversation similar to what Mike talked about earlier today about him and Cheryl. we're talking maybe a different approach to it, but we're talking about, it wasn't about something to do away with all our electronics, but just what would happen if the government all collapsed tomorrow and there was no food in the grocery store.